to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I often start with a question to get us thinking. How's your relationship with Jesus coming along? How you doing? You know, you can ask that question about any relationship. Say, how's your marriage? Maybe you wouldn't want people to ask that. I don't know. How's your friendship with so-and-so? How's your relationship with this person? And you know, the answer might be different at different times because relationships are always changing. Hopefully they're growing in a positive direction. Relationships can change in the depth of closeness or intimacy you may feel with that other person, with the amount of time that you get to spend together, the things that you do together, the things you work together on. And all those things are true even with our relationship with Jesus, even though we don't have a relationship with Him in a physical way where we talk, He hears us, that's true, but where He talks and we hear Him audibly. But all those things are still true about our relationship with Jesus. And if we could sit down and talk one-on-one or whatever and about your relationship with Jesus, we would find that we're all in kind of different places. Because we've all known Him a different period of time or a different length of time. I mean, there's be some of you that are saying, you know, whether you're here or you're watching online or you're watching the recording or listening or whatever, you say, I don't even have a real relationship with Jesus, at least not yet. And if that's true, I am so glad that you are here or you're watching or listening because Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. Some may have a relationship, but it's not all that close, or there's not a whole lot of commitment. Some may be committed, but yet Jesus draws or wants to draw us to a closer walk. And I would just say that no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus, whether you're at the very beginning of it, you've been walking with Him, you've had a relationship with Him for a long time, whether you think it's going really well or it's not going so well, Jesus desires, and I would even say He calls us, not in a condemning way, not in a coercive way, but He calls us to a deeper relationship with Him. And one last question to think about. What would it look like to really take Jesus seriously? To make it a priority to pursue a committed, growing relationship with Him. And maybe you're doing just fine with that. But I believe that's what God wants to challenge us with today. I believe He wants to challenge me with that. I mean, I had the privilege of knowing the Lord now for almost 56 years. But I know that I've still got a way to go. I know I've got room to grow. That's true in most all of our relationships. We've got room to grow. We've got a way that we can, there's a path that we can take to get closer. And Jesus calls us to that. And so that's our challenge today, to take another step on the path to a closer relationship with Jesus. The title of what I want to share with you today is Following the Call of Jesus. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, reading through 11 in just a moment. But this is a story out of the life of Simon Peter, one of the most well-known men among Jesus' followers, probably the most well-known, because he was kind of the leader. Simon Peter. As we look at the story of Simon Peter and his relationship with Jesus, there's a lot of information. But we find out from the Gospel of John that Simon got to meet Jesus through his brother Andrew. His brother Andrew had been a follower of John the Baptist, along with the Apostle John and a number of others. And when Jesus showed up, John said, "That's the guy. That's the one I've been talking about. He's the one that God's sending to, you know, all this kind of stuff." And Andrew's all excited, and he met Jesus, and he said, "I got to tell my brother." So he went to find Peter, and he brought Peter to Jesus. And John records a little bit of probably a lengthy conversation, some kind of conversation. And Jesus speaks into Peter's life and tells him a couple things about the future. And then Peter goes back to everyday life. If you compare the stories of Jesus' life and the events that happened and when they happened and all that kind of stuff, Peter may have gone back to his regular life after he first met Jesus for even up to a year. He's a fisherman. Andrew, his brother's a fisherman. James and John, good friends, they're fishermen. They're in business together. And if you're a fisherman in their culture, you're doing pretty good. Because for the most part in their culture, you got people that are really poor and people that are really rich, and there aren't very many people in between, but fishermen were kind of in between. You can make a pretty good living as a fisherman. It's usually a family business, and certainly was the case for Peter. So Peter met Jesus, had a conversation. Jesus said some things about him, maybe about the future, went back to his regular life. And we don't know a lot about what happened in between then and when he actually decided to just take off and follow Jesus, which we're going to look at today. Other than the fact that one day Jesus was speaking at the synagogue in Capernaum, which is where Peter was living at the time. And after the synagogue service, I don't know if Peter or Peter's wife, because he was married, offered Jesus a special invitation to come back to their house. I think there may have been an ulterior motive because Peter's wife's mother was sick and Jesus had been doing some phenomenal things. He'd been healing people and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus agreed to do so. And so he came back and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And she got up and immediately began to fix lunch. So that worked out really good for everybody. But it was shortly after that, we see that there's this intense interaction between Jesus and Peter. And that's the story we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 5. And I wanted to give that intro because sometimes we read a story in the Bible, especially about Jesus or one of his disciples, kind of pluck it out of the middle and say, this happened and that happened and boom, it was so quick. And sometimes we look at the story of Peter and other disciples and say, well, Jesus called them and they left immediately. And they did leave immediately when he called them, but a lot of times there's interaction before it even got there. And that's important for us to understand because we are all at different places in our relationship with Jesus and our level of commitment, but Jesus is constantly drawing us closer to himself, or wants to a deeper level of commitment. And that's exactly what he did for Peter. So let's look at the passage, the story here in Luke chapter 5. It's in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus had spoken in the synagogue and went to Peter's house and healed the mother-in-law. Now, Luke chapter 5, sometime later. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So in this journey that Peter is on, whatever contact he had with Jesus, I already referred to the contact we know about, whether there's any other in that time period in between. It comes to a place where Jesus calls him to a deeper walk, and Peter decides to respond to that. And we're going to talk about that today. So Jesus called Peter to follow him, and he issues that same call to us. What does it mean to follow the call of Jesus? I want to draw three things from this story that were true of Peter, but they're also true of us and true of each and every person that Jesus calls and would choose to say, hey, I'm going to pursue this path of having a relationship with Jesus. Following the call of Jesus means, number one, surrender to his person. In other words, wanting to have a relationship and knowing that we're not on an equal level here. It's not the same thing. Peter and the other disciples don't know yet that Jesus actually is God in the flesh come to earth. They still don't know yet that He's the Messiah, the one that the Jews have been waiting for so long. They're going to come to realize that. They know He's somebody special. They know He's been sent from God. He certainly has abilities that go far beyond any other human being in the ability to heal and deliver people from demons. And He's going to eventually raise a couple of dead people, and He speaks with authority, and He knows what He's talking about, and you know that God is speaking and working through Him. But following the call of Jesus means being surrendered to His person. And Jesus called them to follow Him. Those exact words are not used in this passage. He just says, from now on, you'll be catching men. And they went and left Him. But in Matthew's version of another story, in Mark also, it says, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So He calls them to follow Him. But it was all about establishing and growing in a relationship. And we see that there is progress in this relationship. We don't know what Peter thought of Jesus when he first met Him. And they had that conversation because Andrew introduced them. But even in this story, we see a little bit of progress. We see Peter lending Jesus his boat. Probably figured, no big deal. We're sitting here cleaning our nets anyway, and he can use the boat. But then Jesus asks to borrow it. Peter says, okay. But then Jesus says, go on out. Let down your nets. And we see Peter calling Jesus master in verse 5. Which means basically somebody who has authority, somebody who, you know, you would see as being kind of over you or whatever. But yet, as the events unfold, we see in verse 8, he calls him Lord. Not yet to the point of saying, oh, you're Lord God, but Lord, like, you've got even more authority than I thought. So we see that his relationship, even in this story, is changing little by little by little. And as we follow the story of Peter throughout the Gospels, we see it changes even more. Later, after all the disciples have been chosen, they're all following him. They've all been involved in ministry. They've seen a lot of stuff. They go away for kind of a retreat. And Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? You know, what do the polls say? And they mention how, you know, people say, well, you know, he's a special man of God. He's a special prophet. Maybe he's Elijah come back to life. And, you know, a couple other options there. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And it's Peter that speaks up and says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. The Son of the living God. Obviously, the relationship and his understanding of who Jesus is has grown and has increased tremendously. And if you look at the rest of your life, at the rest of his life, you see that Jesus pursued that relationship and that commitment deepened and deepened and deepened, even to the point where Peter was willing to give his life for Jesus. So his relationship continued to change and deepen and grow. You know, Jesus does the same thing in our life. He calls us to a relationship with Him above all else. To a relationship that will grow. To a relationship that is personal. You know, when Jesus calls us to Himself, it's not just about, hey, you need to believe in me. Or you know, you need to believe these certain things about me. It's not about just living a life, keeping certain rules and regulations. It's not just about going to church now all of a sudden or consistently. It's not about going through the motions of a religious life. It's about having a relationship. And it's a relationship of such significance that it affects every other area of life. And we're even familiar with this in our human relationships. Our different human relationships affect different areas of life. Our closest relationships, and I think the best example I can think of, is a marriage relationship. A marriage that is a husband and a wife who are fully and firmly committed to each other and loving each other and working together, especially as followers of Jesus, to live life the way God wants them to live. It affects every area of life. But at its root, it's because of Jesus. And having this relationship with Jesus, surrendering to His person, it affects every other area of life. Even in this short story of Peter, we can see three major areas in which it affected his life. The first one was his occupation. The same thing can be true for us. Our relationship with Jesus affects our occupation. How we spend most of our time when we're not sleeping and eating. I mean, think about it, you know. If you're still in the workforce, you know. Even if you're not, You work hard. You spend a lot of time doing it. Other than that, you spend a certain amount of time sleeping, you spend a certain amount of eating, and in between you cram in or fit in the things you'd like to do and other relationships and things like that. But we see that this interaction with Jesus and this next step in his relationship with Jesus, Simon Peter, tremendously impacted and affected his occupation. He was a fisherman. All right. As I mentioned before, if you were a fisherman in their culture, you were doing good because you had a better than average income. And when Jesus called him to this special relationship, he left it all behind for Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't call everybody to do that. There's nothing in Scripture that says if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to quit your job and hit the road and start preaching the gospel. Now, for some people, Jesus does call them to do that. Okay? But I will tell you today that even though it may not mean that you, as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, that he would call you to leave your job, he does expect, and it will affect, how you carry out your occupation. At least it should. You know, today as we follow this call, we may serve him by changing occupations because he's got a different plan for us. And we need to be willing to do that. But for most, it would be serving him in our occupation. I'm a firm believer that if you're listening to the voice of God and you're trying to do what he wants you to do, and he has you still where you are, or leads you into a certain occupation, whatever that might be, whether it's a doctor, a lawyer, a plumber, electrician, a computer IT guy, or whatever it is, or working in the food industry, whatever it might be, if you're just doing your best to live for Jesus, that his primary purpose for you in that place is not just to make money to pay your bills. Now, he has given you that opportunity to make money to pay your bills. And he doesn't mind that you do that. The Bible says that we need to work, earn a living, and provide for ourselves. People that aren't willing to work and earn a living, provide for themselves, if they're able, they shouldn't eat. Because they're capable. There's a lot of other factors in there. We won't go more into that. We need to help people that are truly in need, truly having a hard time, you know, finding resources and that kind of stuff. But for the most part, God calls us into different occupations. And I want to tell you something. If you are where God puts you, and you're doing what God has called you to do in as a result of your relationship with Jesus, then God's going to reward you just as much as if you were a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary. Because you see, God, Jesus, looks for faithfulness to what he's called us to do. Not just to what seems on the outside fruitfulness or spiritual things. You see, God wants us, and he's going to empower us, he's going to help us to make a difference wherever we are. Whether we are one of those that God calls to stand behind a pulpit, to go to a foreign field, to be an evangelist, to be a teacher, something more officially churchy, religious. Or whether he has called us right where we are already, or where he's going to lead us into an occupation. His goal is to use you to make a difference in people's lives. And to make a difference in the world. And we do that by doing things his way. And when I say his way, I don't mean like he's some kind of tyrant up there saying, well, do this, do that. No, it means that when we're in business, we do it with honesty and integrity. Wherever we are, we live a life of purity and holiness in the sense of just trying to please God. So we're a good example for other people. And so as we surrender to his person, as we have this relationship, it will affect our occupation. Not only our occupation, but our relationship with Jesus affects our view toward material things, which is tied to our occupation. We see in this story that Peter goes out, didn't really want to, and I'll explain why in just a moment. And he gets the biggest catch of his career. Now keep in mind, Peter's in the family business. He's probably been helping his father with the fishing business since he was a kid. Now he's an adult, and him and his brother and partners with James and John, they fish all the time. They've had good seasons and bad seasons, good nights and bad nights, whatever. And here is the biggest catch they have ever received. And they walk away from it. Because Jesus has called them into a more intimate relationship, and that is more important. You see, this this call, this willingness to be in relationship with Jesus and to follow Him, it affected their view toward the things that were most important in their lives. A story you can read later, and you maybe have heard of it, is the story of the rich young ruler. And you find it in a number of Gospels. I'd encourage you to read it in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. That's my favorite version because it has one detail the other ones don't have. But it talks about this rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and basically says, "Hey, how can I be right with God?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know what God said, you know," and he basically lists kind of all the Ten Commandments, the ones that have to do with people, and the rules. "I've done all those things, you know, ever since I was growing up and everything. I've been trying to please God and la, 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 la." You know, and Jesus says, and the story in Mark has this one little detail that Matthew and Luke don't have. It says, "And Jesus loved him." In other words, Jesus was drawn to him. He says, "You know what? That pleased Jesus always. He wanted him to be one of his disciples." He says, "Why don't you just sell all that stuff? Give it to the poor, help other people, and come follow me." And it said the rich young ruler couldn't do it because he was too tied to his things, to his stuff. Which also showed that he really wasn't living according to all the things he thought he was, because, you know, greed is a whole part of that thing too. But it'd be a hard decision for all of us, for any of us. But here we see Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they just leave their nets. They leave their boats. And today, as we follow the call of Jesus to a deeper relationship, what does that mean for us? Does it mean we should sell everything we have and give it away? Well, then somebody else is going to take care of us. I mean, you know, I mean, God can call us all to different things, but basically it means recognizing that everything that we have and everything that we are is because of Him and has been given to us by Him. And to be real honest, we rebel against this a little bit. It belongs to Him. And so we want to use it for Him. And we just follow His leading in the use of our material possessions. Now again, God wants us to use our material possessions to provide a life and a living and a way to live in this world. But He's got so much more for us with the use of our material possessions, our money, our house, our car, our belongings. And to put it in a little bit more of an immaterial way, our gifts and our talents, that we can use them for His kingdom, not just to advance our plans, not just to advance our desire to get this or get that or have that or live at this certain level of experience. So it affects our view toward material things. The third one we see in this story, and it affects everything. These are just three I see in this story. Our relationship with Jesus affects our other relationships. In this story, we see when Jesus calls them, it says they immediately leave and follow and left their family. They left their family. They're in the family business. Now, I would like to believe, and there's nothing in Scripture that says one way or another, so I'm just telling you what I would like to believe, that basically their family says, "Hey, you get a chance to go with Jesus. Go, go. We'll take care of the business." It may have been just the opposite. The family may have said, "Hey, where are you going?" The father may say, "Hey, I raised you in this business. Now you're leaving me." Whichever way it was, Peter and, of course, Andrew, James, and John, they said, "You know what? This relationship with Jesus, love my family, but it's taken priority in my life, and it's going to affect everything." There's a statement Jesus made that is often misunderstood because taken just at face value, it sounds very bad. And that is found in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my follower." So they say that word of hate. Okay. That does not mean literally you have to hate your parents. You have to hate the rest of your family. This hate-love theme is used often in Scripture to compare relationships or other things of priority to see what is really most important. Okay? I mean, it talks about Jacob and Esau. It says, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." It didn't mean that God really hated Esau. It's just that God had chosen Jacob to be the one that the promise would be fulfilled through. Okay? I can give you a real simple example. About 45 years ago, my wife and I got married. And we got married in Georgia. And my family was from Ohio. And my parents had a van. They loaded all up with family members and drove all the way down to Georgia for the wedding. Had a great wedding. And as soon as the wedding was over, I took off with my bride and left my family just standing there. And they had to drive all the way back to Ohio. I mean, that was after the reception. We had to eat, you know. He had some cake. Did I hate my family? No. Loved them. I still do, tremendously. But do I love Jan more? Tremendously. In comparison. And that's the meaning behind this statement of Jesus. If you're going to follow me, I've got to be the highest priority. But I want to tell you something, because sometimes people get hung up on this. Like, well, my family's going to suffer. I want to tell you something. If you choose to follow Jesus, truly follow Jesus and develop your relationship, you will be a better fill in the blank. I know this because I chose to follow Jesus, that I'm a better son, that I'm a better husband, that I'm a better father, that I'm a better papa. That's what I get called by my granddaughters. I'm a better man. I'm a better worker. I'm a better I better be a better pastor if I'm following Jesus. I shouldn't be a pastor if I'm not following Jesus. I'm just saying. And the same thing is true for your life. If you truly follow Jesus and walk in obedience to Him, your marriage will not suffer. Now, there may be some conflict if your spouse is not a follower of Jesus. That's a whole other issue. And that's at the root of this. It's like, okay, Jesus, you're going to be the most important. But you're going to be a better parent. You're going to be a better worker at the workplace. We already talked about that a little bit. So today, as we follow His call, we put our relationship with Him above all others. But it makes everything else better. And so, as I said, as we submit ourselves, surrender ourselves to Him, it affects every area of life. And the challenge, the question we have at the end of this point is, have you totally surrendered yourself in every area of your life to Jesus Christ? Before I go on to the second one, I just want to pause right here to say that the very root of that, the very foundation of that, the very beginning of that relationship means we need to come to Jesus, recognizing our need for Him, not just for relationship, but for forgiveness from sins. The Bible says that we are all sinners and that our sin separates us from God. We can't have a real relationship with God because of our sin. And the Bible says that because of that, the wages of our sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation gap between us and God. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came not just to call people so He could make, you know, people's lives better and be a good teacher and all that. He came with the end goal. He was going to die on the cross. And Jesus, God Himself, come to earth and live a perfect life, to die a death He did not deserve. And in the plan of God, that death paid the price for our sins. And so to begin a real relationship with Him, we come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. Would You please forgive me of my sins? I repent. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But I'm putting my faith, I'm putting my trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And that's the first step. And that's the first thing I would say, that if you're here today or you're watching online or listening or whatever, and you've not taken that step, you know, as we talked about, people are in different places in their relationship with Jesus. And some of you may even be pre-relationship with Jesus, okay? You've been maybe learning some stuff about Him. You know some stuff about Him. Maybe you don't know anything about Him. You're just hearing about Him today, whatever. That's the first step. And then you grow into that relationship. It's sort of like, you know, when you meet that special person and you get to know them a little bit, but you make that commitment. You get married and then you go on. You know, there's that place, a time of commitment, of surrender to Jesus Christ. So the second thing, following the call of Jesus, means submission to His Word. In other words, if we're committed to Jesus, we have a relationship with Him. He really is supreme. He really is. We recognize Him. He is God. And He has authority. He has power over our lives. As we surrender to Him, that commitment should naturally lead to doing what He asks us to do. A word that we don't necessarily like is obedience. I mean, we love that word with our kids. It's like, you need to obey. But we don't like to be told to obey, right? It should result in doing what God asks us to do. So in this story, we see that Peter obeyed, okay? First of all, it was a request, all right? Jesus said, hey, can I use your boat? He said, sure, you can use my boat. But then, when Jesus is done teaching, He says, Peter, put out into the water. Let down your nets. Let's go fishing. Peter did not want to go. I'll tell you why in just a minute. But He said He'd do it anyway, and so He did. And boy, he was blessed way beyond he ever thought he would. But then when he got back, Jesus basically says, come follow me. Catching fish is great, but I'm going to use you and you're going to be used by God to catch people. Not for the same purpose of fish. I mean, you catch fish, kill them, and people eat them, but you're going to catch people. In fact, the word that's used for catching people there means to catch alive. And can even have the kind of to catch to bring to life. That's the whole point, is going to catch to bring to life. So Peter obeyed him. And as we look at the rest of his life, we see that every time we have an account shared in the Word of God, and God says to Peter, do this, do that, and the other, he does it. Even things that are very, very difficult. For him, a Jewish man, to reach out to Gentiles, it was an obstacle he had to overcome. Some racial stuff there that was ingrained in their culture and in their society. And he overcame that because Jesus called him to do that. And he loved people and so many other things. And he obeyed him even to the point where church history tells us that Peter himself was crucified because he was a follower of Jesus. It can cost something to follow Jesus. Now, we know Peter wasn't perfect. There's lots of stories in the Bible that shows that Peter was not perfect. But you know what? He was sincere. And he really tried. But he didn't use his imperfection as an excuse to stay imperfect. You know, some people, they're not perfect, and they love that fact because it's like, well, I'm not perfect, so they kind of do what they want. Well, I'm not perfect. You know, I doubt any of you have ever used that reasoning or excuse. Please don't. You know, we aren't perfect. I admitted that earlier in the service about a little thing. Doesn't mean that I don't want to make progress. The same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus. He wasn't perfect, but he really tried. And we see that Jesus took him step by step by step by step. And he does the same thing in our life. Sometimes the enemy wants to come in and make us feel like, okay, I've been trying to follow Jesus, but I keep failing. Maybe I should just give up. Jesus says, don't give up. Don't give up. You need to ask forgiveness. Ask forgiveness. The Bible says that God is more than willing to forgive us. And when we come to him in repentance, we messed up. And he wants us to take the next step. It makes me think of a parent who's so excited that their little child is learning to walk. They call them toddlers because they toddle. Toddling requires a lot of falling. But parents don't look at their child trying to work and they fall down and they walk over and kick him and says, oh, forget you. You keep failing. Say, no, no, no. Get back up. You can do this. I really believe that God our Father is up there looking at us saying, yes, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Jesus took him step by step. I want to go back to one aspect of the story. We've already talked about it a little bit. Look back at verse. We're going to reread verses 4-7. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So what's Peter's situation here? He's a fisherman. You may know this, you may have picked up on this by the things I've already said, but fishermen usually fished at night because the fish would rise to the surface to eat the bugs and all that kind of stuff. It's a lot easier to fish at night. In the daytime, when the sun is beating down, the fish go down deeper. And people could fish in the daytime, but it was a lot harder to catch fish. And so fishermen would go out at night, and many times they would fish all night long, and hopefully they'd catch a bunch of fish, bring them in the morning, and then they would sell them to the marketplace, who then would sell them to the people, but their job wasn't done. Because in the process of fishing, they used these big nets, not fishing lines, and those nets would not only bring up fish, but they would bring up sticks and weeds and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes the nets would get caught on something and they would rip, and they got to be ready to go out the next night. So after they've come in and they've sold their fish to the marketplace, they would sit down to clean their nets and to mend their nets. And that's exactly what they're doing when Jesus says, hey, can I borrow your boat? Peter says, sure, I'm going to be sitting here anyway. But now Jesus says, hey, let's go fishing. How do you think Peter feels? He has not had his best night. He's probably had one of his worst nights. They have fished all night long and have not caught a single fish. Doesn't say it here pretty plainly. They're not biting, to use a common term. We've fished all night. We've caught nothing. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody wanted to give you advice about something that you knew a whole lot more about than they did? Yeah, how do you feel about that? Yeah, I'm sure Peter's feeling kind of the same way. All right. He probably has an attitude. Yeah, I'm reading into it here. Larry. Maybe like, you know, hey, you used to be a carpenter. Now you're a preacher, prophet, teacher, whatever, healer. You don't know fishing. Leave the fishing to the fishermen. All right. He may be thinking that. Be sort of like me trying to tell a plumber how to do their job. It would not be good. But you know what? Peter decided to do what Jesus said. I think it was kind of a grudging obedience. Okay, if it'll make you happy. I mean, it's kind of there in the words. He says, Lord, we toiled all night, took nothing. Basically, the subtext is, we don't want to do this again. But at your word, because you said so, to make you happy, are all possible thoughts that might be going through his mind. And why he was willing to do that, I don't know, but he was. Probably because he realized this Jesus wasn't just another ordinary man. Maybe he felt in debt for Jesus healing his mother-in-law. I don't know, but he said, because you said so, I don't want to do this, but because you said so, I will do it. He didn't understand why Jesus asked him to do this. He didn't agree with it, but he obeyed anyway. And I want to tell you something, that's one of the best definitions of faith we can come up with. Even when we don't understand, even when we don't agree, even when we don't want to, we're going to do what God calls us to do. In fact, it takes a whole lot more faith to do that than to do all the things that we agree with. That's not as much faith. How does that apply to us? Let me ask you a question. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. In what areas of life do you think you know more than Jesus? Now, those of us that are really spiritual say, oh, none. Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows what's best. But I would propose to you, you can say that all day long. But any area in which you're not obeying him, any area in which you're not following his advice, if you want to put it very lightly, any area in which you're not following what he tells us to do, that's an area where you at least subconsciously think you know better than Jesus does. That's something to really think about. For Peter, it was fishing. Sometimes we have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. And, you know, okay, I do have a relationship with Jesus. And all the spiritual stuff kind of falls under that relationship. You know, going to church, being involved in church, devotion, spending time with God, praying, whatever. But the other area of our lives, we have this tendency to kind of think, well, I know better. And this is the world, and Jesus doesn't really... We may not ever say those words, but Jesus doesn't really understand. So just, I need to deal with this my own way. But I want to tell you something. Jesus knows more about every area of your life than you do. He knows better than you do. I know that sounds like an arrogant statement, but Jesus is God. He created us in this world. He knows how things work and are supposed to work. And what is best for us. Maybe not always feel that way right now, but over the long haul. Jesus knows more about our business than we do. He knows more about our marriage. He knows more about our family and our relationships, our finances, our lifestyle, our work situation, our school situation. He knows more about the future than we do. But the real test on whether we trust him and have faith in him is even when we don't understand why he asks us to do certain things or to go a certain way or to live this way or do this with our finances or whatever or treat people this way, especially in our marriages and our family. We don't understand it. We don't feel like it. Do we do it anyway? That's faith. I like this quote. I might not agree, but I can obey. I might not understand, but I can obey. But the good news is that even if our heart is not there yet, we're struggling with what God is asking us to do, that if we take that step of obedience, it'll get us to where we need to be. And as we can see from this story, God tremendously blesses obedience. Jesus does wonderful things in and through people who say yes. Now, I'm not trying to say that if you could just somehow totally serve Jesus 100% perfectly and always obey, that your life is just going to be wonderful and nothing bad's ever going to happen. That's not true. But it's still going to be better than if you don't. And not just this life, but all eternity. And let me wrap up this point, and we got one more to go, with a very well-known passage that is a favorite of mine, probably many of yours, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You can use your understanding. God gave it to you. You can use your brain. You can use your common sense if you've got any. But what God says takes precedence over all that, because God knows best. So the last one. Now, following the call of Jesus means participation in His mission. He called the disciples to be in relationship, and that was key. But in that relationship, He called them to work together with Him to accomplish something significantly important. And He calls us to do the same thing. And what is that mission? To reach people that don't know Him. To share the love of God with them. To give them the opportunity to have that same relationship that they now had, that we now have if we do. Luke is later going to say in chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Many of His parables talk about that. You talk about the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. And the prodigal son, it's all about God's love for things that are lost, for people that are lost. God's desire for a relationship with people that are alienated from Him, and doing everything He can to make that happen. And people need to hear that good news. And so He tells them, I'm calling you. You leave this all behind, and we're going to be in relationship. We're going to do things together, and you're going to catch people. And I explained what that meant just a few moments ago. You're going to be fishers of men. And for Peter, this had already happened. How did Peter come to? Because his brother met Jesus. He said, "I got to go find my brother." And he brought his brother. We've met Jesus. Who are the people within our sphere of influence that God would say, "Hey, now bring this person. Bring this person." They may respond in a positive way. They may reject it, but give them the opportunity. Andrew brother brought his brother Peter. Peter didn't immediately start following Jesus. He did eventually. Sometimes it's a process. Peter became a great fisher of men. We see that on the day of Pentecost. You can read that later. After healing the lame man in the temple in Acts, I think it's chapter 3 or chapter 4. At the house of Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, in Acts chapter 10. Many other times, Peter was used by Jesus to be a fisher of men. I think the reason that Jesus used this picture about, you know, come follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men, is because he was a fisherman. If Peter had been a builder, he might have said, "Hey, come follow me, and I'll let you help build the greatest organization, the greatest structure ever built." You know, just that kind of a picture. Because God wants to use us where we are. And Jesus kind of summarized it all at the end of his life in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. He says, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." In other words, go tell people about this good news. Help them come to know me. Have a relationship with me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, Jesus issues that same call to us in our sphere of influence to make a difference in people's lives. Not just to make their lives better, but so they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life. That may or may not involve us leaving our occupation. We already talked about, for most of us, it won't involve us leaving our occupation. But it will involve us being willing to be used by God in our occupation. Again, to just reemphasize that one little point, not just going to our job, our workplace, whatever we do, just to make the money to pay our bills. That passage where he says, go into the world, literally says, as you are going. I think it has the idea of wherever you go, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, reach out to people. And he didn't say that you'll only be successful if you can win 100 souls in your lifetime. You know, it's not about that. It's about, are you involved in the process? Are you willing to be used by him? As we wrap this up, I point one other little detail about this story in verse 8. After all this stuff happened, the great response, all the fish that came in, it says that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Jesus, just go away. I'm not worthy." See, Peter thought that he wasn't qualified to have a relationship with Jesus and to be used by Jesus because he was a sinful man, whatever. But I want to tell you, it was that exact recognition that made him a great candidate to be used by God. Because when people are full of pride, feeling like, oh yeah, God can use me or whatever, it really limits what God can do with them. I like what one commentary I read said. It says, Simon Peter represents all disciples. His humility and awareness of his sin do not disqualify him from service. They are the prerequisite for service. You see, Jesus wants a relationship with us. And for most of us, we already have one. And he wants that relationship to grow and get deeper and stronger. But it requires that humility of coming to him, depending upon, leaning upon him. And in the process, he will use us. And I just say that just as Jesus was standing on the shore that morning after he got done teaching, I think he's still standing on our shore. He's still calling. He's still asking everyday, ordinary people to trust him. There may be some that need to follow him for the first time. There may be some that need to follow him again because they started on the journey, but they've gotten stalled. They've maybe backpedaled a little bit. They would have whatever, but need to start again. Make a new, fresh commitment to go forward. For some, perhaps it means that I need to stop negotiating with God and just start doing what he told me to do. Stop making excuses. Stop making reasons why I can't do, don't do, won't do what God has told me to do. I just need to recognize Jesus knows. God knows what's best. And do what he's called me to do. But I can tell you that all of us need to, with God's help, reach out to others who don't yet know him. To be those fishers of men. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our prayer team, our elders, to come to be available for prayer as we wrap up our time together. We're going to do as we usually do. Call for a response. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, our worship team is going to begin to lead in some music or play some music, whatever they're going to, how we're going to do that. And we're going to be available to pray if you have a need, you want us to pray with you, for you yourself or somebody else or something else that you're concerned about, we'll be glad to do that. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we'd love to pray with you, talk to you about that. But after I've prayed, then you can leave whenever you want. But as I do every week, I challenge you, don't leave for a while. Spend some time in God's presence, worshiping him, or even more importantly, asking God, God, how does this apply to my life? And responding to that. But before we pray, I just want to ask, are you here today and you say, you know what? I need Jesus as my Savior. I know a little bit about him. I know more now because you just told me some of the story. But I've never made that commitment. I've never come to him to ask him to forgive me of my sins, repented of my sins, and put my faith and trust in him. And today I want to do that. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Because I want to pray for you. See, I need Jesus. I want to surrender my life to him. I want that relationship. I want to grow deeper. Okay. How many of you say, Pastor, pray for me? And I'm raising my hand too. Because I just want to go deeper with Jesus. Today I've been challenged to pursue him with more of a passion and to grow closer to him. All right. Father God, we come to you thankful that you pursued us. Lord, we would never pursue you without you first reaching out to us. We thank you, Lord, that at some point, including this morning, you spoke to our hearts and drew us to yourself. And for many of us, we responded and we, it may have been a wrestling match. It may have taken time. It may have been probably was a process from the first time we learned about you to when we finally surrendered our lives to you. But Lord, thank you that we came to that point. And God, I just pray for anybody who may be here or watching or listening and they've not yet surrendered their lives to you, that you would continue to deal with their heart, continue to draw them to yourself, bring them to that place where they're willing to humble themselves and repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus and begin to follow him and have that relationship, Lord God. For the rest of us, though, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pursue you with a passion. God, I know you've stirred my heart even more this week about, man, just really seeking Jesus more and really wanting to be used by him in my world, Lord God, and really wanting to be used by him to try to touch other people's lives. And I pray that you would stir that in our hearts as individuals, Lord, and maybe even as couples, for those that are married and as families. And Lord, for our church, Lord God, that this church truly would be all the things that we claim that we want to be, a light shining in the darkness of reaching out to the people around us, that they would come to know Jesus. Help us to do that better and more effectively. To do that, we're going to need your help, Lord God. So help us. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. As we leave this place in a couple of moments or whenever it is, Lord, it may be a half an hour from now because we're having such a great time visiting with each other. I pray that we would go out recognizing that we are going into a world that needs Jesus and you want to use us to help people to see Jesus. And we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.